the last chapter in the Bible. Real quick review, because we have some here for the first time. We're getting in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was commissioned by God in chapter 1. He was told to preach the words of God. And he was also told that everybody's going to hate him. And boy, that sure bared true. Everybody was against him. Everybody in his hometown, everybody. Jeremiah 1, 18 and 19. And that's his commission. He was also the only person in the Bible who was told not to get married. The only one. Jeremiah is the only one, Jeremiah 16, verse 1 and 2, who was told by God, don't get married. Now, that's interesting. There is a system today that commands some of their leadership that they can't get married. They forbid them to get married. You know, some bachelor in the Vatican, I wouldn't know who that is. Okay, and that, according to 1 Timothy 4, is a doctrine of devils. They command people to abstain from meats, and they forbid somebody to marry. And Jeremiah is the only one in the Bible who was told that he can't get married. Jeremiah 16, 1 and 2. Now, because of that, that gives us a little clue as far as doctrine goes. If you ask the average person, why did God give us a Bible? Most people would say, well, for salvation. That's what most people would say. That is true for the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30, 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That's what John was written for. But why did God give us all the scriptures? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Very important to get that word, doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Most preachers, when they preach the Bible, good or bad, doesn't matter what you call them, just look at the Bible as an inspirational book or instruction. But we got to look at the doctrine. Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We're in an age. In the age we're in, 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, there will come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the age we're in right now. When the promise keepers was kind of in their heyday, in order to get these males together, they had to give up their doctrine to do that. They told them that. Give up your doctrine, and then we can unite. Well, then that means they're going to kick Jesus Christ out. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Laodicean church age, Jesus Christ is outside the church door. Revelation 3:20. That's the age we're in. Jeremiah pictures somebody in the Bible. There's a lot of types in the Bible. He was the only one in the Bible who was told not to get married. He pictures somebody in the Bible like that. And you'll find them in Revelation 14, verse 4. There's 144,000 Jewish men who are virgins. So Jeremiah is a picture. Jeremiah might show up again. He just might show up in the tribulation. When Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah's, some say you're Jeremiah. See, they were expecting him to come back. So, and if you study Jeremiah's life, you can get a little insight into what the Lord's personality was like. It's a man's man. Okay, so Jeremiah, it's got 52 chapters. That's 4 times 13. 13, anybody knows, a bad number. And in Jeremiah 1, verse 2, it says in the 13th year. So that helps establish Jeremiah with the number 13. First time the word 13 shows up in the Bible is Genesis 14:4, where it says in the 13th year they rebelled. So 13 is a common number. The number 666 is found in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. That's three sixes. It's found in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 13. It's found in Ezra chapter 2, verse 13. 13 is the devil's number. Judas Iscariot, 13 letters in his name. John chapter 13, verse 26, Satan enters into Judas. So it's a common thing throughout the Bible. The Bible, as far as a pure science goes, you've studied the mathematics, the numbers. Some idiot several years ago called Albert Einstein, and he was an idiot, said that he didn't believe in a God unless God believed in mathematics. He didn't read his Bible. The precise details of this book is laid out in mathematics. So Jeremiah pictures somebody. He pictures the Jews in the tribulation. In Jeremiah 52, you'll find that the temple is destroyed for the second time. In the Bible, there's a record that the temple is destroyed three times. So that insinuates that throughout history, the temple of Jerusalem is going to be built three times and destroyed three times. We're waiting for the third time around. And it's going to be rebuilt according to Revelation 11, verse 1 and 2. And the priests in Israel, they've got their garb ready to go. They're looking for that red heifer. And they're pretty well ready to go for that. So that's wonderful. That's great. And Revelation 11, verse 22, it says that the Gentiles are going to trot down the city. You'll find that also in Psalm 79, 1 through 4. So Jeremiah pictures some doctrine. Now we're in chapter 39 as far as history goes. Okay, we're looking back at as far as history goes. The last king of Jerusalem, or Judah, is Zedekiah, a guy named Zedekiah. And he technically is not a king, he's more or less a puppet. But he has been told by Jeremiah several times, he said, King, if you just go out there and humble yourself, they will arrest you, they'll take you to Babylon, but you will live out your life. Just humble yourself, go do that. But the king was afraid of public opinion. He was afraid of the scribes. He was afraid of the politicians. He was afraid of his wife. He was afraid of everything. The poor guy. Jeremiah 39 is the record of Zedekiah trying to run away. Jeremiah 39, it parallels chapter 52. It says, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, notice with an R here, Rezer, whatever it is, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. So that's a year and a half siege. 1.5, add those months up, a year and a half. What's that? That's an army that surrounds the city. Nobody comes in. Nobody goes out. Eventually, the food supplies are going out. And they had a few of these sieges in 2 Kings 6 where somebody ate their children. Going to happen again. Cannibalism is a doctrine in the Bible. Very shocking doctrine, but it's a doctrine in the Bible that will be accepted worldwide. They will broadcast it on Telstar and C-SPAN, and they'll do it in a religious ceremony, be run by sodomites. That's where it's heading. And Psalms 14, verse 4, it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. Psalm 53, verse 4 says the same thing. Psalm 16, verse 4 mentions drink offerings of blood, where they're drinking somebody's blood. Now, that bachelor in the Vatican, he's pretending to do it. They pretend to do it every Sunday. But there's going to be a day they're going to quit pretending. And they're going to drink it. And that will be accepted worldwide. There's more doctrine of that in the Bible than it is church membership, tithing, and baptism put together. Why don't preachers preach these things anymore? It's too shocking. We're cultured people. Ha ha. Okay, Jeremiah 39, verse 2, the city's broken up. A year and a half siege, verse 3, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even, look at that guy's name, Nergal-Shalezer, and all them fellers there. Verse 3. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, he saw all the princes, and all the men of war. Then they fled and went forth out of the city by night and by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt two walls, between a rock and a hard place there. And it went out the way of the plain. I thought that was the protectors of the city. Do you remember the argument in 1 Samuel 8 that the children of Israel gave for why they wanted to have a king? 1 Samuel 8:20. We want us to have a king, like other nations, who will go out and fight our battles for us. They didn't want to fight their own battles. They didn't want to stand up for themselves. They didn't want to stand up for their own liberties. They wanted somebody else to do it. Well, when it came time for that king, that first king that they chose to fight, a little feller named Goliath, where was the king? I thought he was going to go fight their battles. He didn't go fight their battles. He was too busy. He was nervous in the tent, shaving himself. And the Lord's telling him, you better go fight that battle. You're the biggest guy around here. Who, me? I ain't going to go do that. So here they got a king thinking he's going to fight their battles, and he didn't fight their battles. Doesn't sound anything new to me. Still going on. Okay, so here's the king and his bodyguards, men of war, verse 4. They're running away. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, notice with an R there, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. So what was the last sight that Zedekiah saw? His two boys getting killed. Why? Because he wouldn't believe the Bible. He said, oh, Jeremiah, he's just a fanatic. He's just out in the street yelling at everybody, and you know, he don't know anything. He's got a small band of people, just got a remnant of people. He's got that one guy named Baruch. Oh, he always, you know, he's just a Jeremiahite, that's all he is. Just a cult, that's all it is. And we ain't gonna listen to Jeremiah. And the king's, oh yeah, we ain't gonna listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was right. Jeremiah said in chapter 15, verse 16, he said, I did find thy words and eat them. He was such a fanatic for the Bible, for the words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, in order to get an incorruptible crown, that we have to be tempered in all things, like an Olympic athlete, be tempered in all things, except one. Now, it doesn't say except one there. You have to understand that. An athlete is tempered in all things except the one area that he's trying to master. And he is a fanatic about that area. So a New Testament Christian is to be tempered in all things except one area. He's to be a fanatic about this book. Now you can be a fanatic for a little orange ball about that big and throw it in a little orange hoop about 10 feet above the ground, and they'll give you a multi-million dollar contract if you're real good at it. But if you get fanatic for a black book that is eternal, over 31,000 verses, that doesn't have one proven error in it, they think we're nuts. I think they're nuts. I think they're crazy. Jeremiah said, I did find thy words and eat them. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Job said, Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from thy commandments, I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. David said, Psalms 119:164, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. To Job, the Bible is more important than food, eating. To David, it was more important than sleep. To Jeremiah, he said, that book is just eating me up. Jeremiah chapter 20, he was wanting to quit. And he said, the word was in my heart as a burning fire. So that's why we got to memorize Scripture. Hide that book in your heart. What if they took your Bible away from you today? How much could you quote? Jesus cried? Jesus wept? How much could you quote? Why is it that some Muslims have the Quran memorized? And why is it American Christians are changing the book instead of reading it? The Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. We got us a perfect Bible and a King James Bible. That's our final authority. Not Greek, not Hebrew, not Latin, not French, not Polish, not Spanish. The English, the King James Bible is our final authority. And that's our boss around here. Not me. It's this blessed book. And that's where happiness is found. Happiness is only found in complete obedience to this blessed book. But we've got to understand our doctrine. Okay, so Zedekiah, unfortunately, his boys did not have to die. They didn't have to die. If he would have just listened to Jeremiah. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house, just like Jeremiah said he was going to do. And the houses of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Just like Jeremiah said. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Babylon came in Jerusalem three times. The first time they took the rich. That's when Daniel and them went. Carted them to Babylon. Second time they came and got the smiths. So your Smith family, you're out. You go to the second one. And they didn't take the Hoffman, the second family, second time around. They took them smiths, and they took the middle class. That's when Ezekiel went. And the last time they came in, notice what they did with the poor folks. They dumped them. That's a world duty every time. That's what Michael Jackson would do to his fans every time. When they don't have any money to buy his trash, he'll dump them every time. You got to put his resume in at the Vatican. It might get a job. But even at that, that's what the world will do. That's what the dope pusher will do to you. They'll take all your money. When you don't have anything, he'll dump you. I visit guys in jail every Saturday, virtually every Saturday, and I've asked them several times. I said, hey, your drinking buddies coming and seeing you? Their drinking buddies don't come and see them. When the beer's gone, their buddy's gone. Their real friend walks in, they just don't recognize them, half of them. I'll walk in when their buddies walk out. I had a guy tell me one time, he had two dimes. He said, that's what I got to my name. Why? Because of booze. Another feller, I said, I want to tell you about the Lord. And he said, my Lord is Lord Calvert. I told him, good God, you got. It kind of stinks. So they left the poor. Isn't that amazing? They left the poor, verse 10. The world doesn't want the poor folk. But that's who Jesus preached the gospel to. Verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now notice, they knew this Jeremiah guy. They knew him. They probably thought, now he's a little wacko, but he knows that book, but he's an honest man. And concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto you. Now what kind of a prisoner or captive can get something like that? Notice God stepping in, helping Jeremiah out. Why is he giving him this kind of privilege? Because he honored God. He honored God. Now this guy, this Nebuzaradan guy, we're going to get a little more comment about him in chapter 40. That guy's got more sense than the so-called righteous people of the day. And I find that that's true a lot of times. Luke 16 verse 8, it says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes the heathen got more sense than Christians. A lot of times they do. Okay, verse 13, he says, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent. There's another Neb. Look at all these Nebs, man, all of them, one after another one. Verse 14, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Oh, Jeremiah, what a character. That guy could have went to Babylon, could have lived in luxury. No, I want to stay here. I want to stay here. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, okay, now this is a flashback. You got a paragraph marked there, 15. So we're going to flashback, but and we covered this last week, I think. While he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 16, 17, 18, 18, go speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. Notice it's a flashback. It's before they came in. The Bible would do that, just like people see that in movies, all that stuff. Okay, now we already covered this feller back in chapter 38. Last week we covered him. Remember, he was the black fella that took those old cash clots and a bunch of cloth, and he tied them up, and then he let it down, and Jeremiah was down in a dungeon, and he said, Jeremiah, come on up, y'all. And so then he came on up, okay? And so Ebed was really sticking his neck out for Jeremiah. Can you imagine? He was in the in crowd, and now he's sticking his neck out for Jeremiah, and he's putting it on the line. And because he did that, verse 17, he got a promise. And he says, and I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Man, he's scared to death, them guys coming in there. They got them big souls, man. They're going to come in and get us. Verse 18, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, and thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Boy, at that point, don't you know, he was shouting and happy. Boy, I'm so glad I helped Jeremiah. I'm so glad I done it. I'm so glad I done that. He's happy about that. And that's a blessing. Now, chapter 40, we get into some insight about the heathen, the captain of the guard coming in. And notice, this guy knows why Jerusalem was destroyed. Jeremiah had been telling the people in Jerusalem, you're going to get it, you're going to get it, because you're not listening to God's words, you're not listening to his voice, and you're going to get it, the king's going to burn your houses down, he's going to burn your land down. The priests and the preachers of that day was throwing him in jail. They would coerce the public officials. The public officials would come in and throw Jeremiah in jail. Then the priests and the scribes, they're sitting there laughing about it, enjoying themselves. And Jeremiah, they'd let him out, and the king would sneak down there and talk to Jeremiah. He said, hey, Jeremiah, you got any word from the Lord? He said, sure do. He said, what's the word of the Lord? Your house is going to get burned with fire. Better get your insurance built up. It's going down. So, now here's this guy coming in. Chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away into Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him. Now this is what the scholars and the professors of higher education, because they're on dope half the time. That's why it's higher education. Because they say the heathen don't know God. Oh, what about the heathen who have never heard? The heathen got much more sense than that guy does. They know there's a God. Well, here's a heathen, this man. And he said, the Lord thy God hath pronounced evil, this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done it according as he hath said. This guy knew more Bible than all the Jews put together in Jerusalem. He'd heard Jeremiah. He'd read some of his writings. He knew that God was referring to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. God is a man of war. Exodus 15:3. War is God's judgment on sin here. Hell is God's judgment on sin hereafter. The United Nations, the UN, the United Nuts, the usual nonsense that goes on there, they think that war is the scourge of man. No, dying and going to hell, that's the worst thing that could happen to you. You never abolish war. Not until Jesus Christ comes in. That's when they're going to get rid of war. But even after a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still going to have World War V taking place. World War III and IV take place in tribulation. World War V is at the end of the millennium. So looky here. Here's a man who you would say he's not a righteous man under the Old Testament covenant. And he knows why Jerusalem is destroyed. He knows why. Proverbs 13:13. It says, "He that despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." That's the two attitudes we have towards this book. Despise or honor. So he said, "The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said. Because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you." Well, that's a smart man. He knew everything rises and falls on a nation of what that nation does with the Bible. America was blessed with revivals before America was founded. Great revivals in this country. And our founding fathers established a Christian nation. It's even amazing that those many of those Calvinists, and they were Calvinists, a lot of them founding fathers were Calvinists, yet they established the First Amendment of the Constitution, or the Bill of Rights, where it's a free exercise of religion. I think that's kind of interesting. He's establishing something in there on the free will. And Pastor John Leland lived down the road from the main author of the Constitution, James Madison, and told him, "You don't have anything in here about free exercise of religion. You don't have anything in here about that." So they put them 10 Bill of Rights in there. The heritage of our country is just fascinating. And the first 100 years is just amazing, our country, because people believe the book. The first man to burn a Bible publicly in America is 1840s, a Roman Catholic priest. The first two textbooks they had in a public school in America was a hymn book and a Bible. That priest didn't like it. They had a Bible in a public school. They had a King James Bible. He wouldn't have mind if they'd had a Dewey Reams. But people say, "God bless America." He ain't going to do it until we bless him through this book. People are actually demanding God to bless America. They ought to say, "God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." We've got sodomy that's being trying to be crammed down our throat through the press. And all this stuff, they ain't going to back off. Them sodomites are gaining momentum and that stuff. They got a plan. And it's amazing. You say queer nowadays, and Christians look at, "Oh, you said queer?" I'll say more things if you listen. Used to be, every preacher was saying that the Pope was the Antichrist, and used to be, every preacher is preaching to queers and stuff like that. Not talking about it now. Catholic Church has spent over $1 billion protecting these pedophiles. It's wicked. Jesus promoted a public drowning. Matthew 18. "If anybody offend a little child, let him hang a millstone around his neck, cast him in the depths of the sea." Looks like a public drowning to me. Okay, so this army captain comes in and he knows exactly why they won the war. He knows why. It's because these people didn't listen to the word of God, verse 3. And you go to the average Christian college today, 99% of them don't believe we have a Bible in our hands that's perfect. If you doubt it, write them and ask them. They don't believe it. You see, apostasy starts in the church or in the schools of the churches. That leads to apathy with the people, sleeping in church and going all this stuff. That leads to anarchy in the nation. That's how it goes down. It goes apostasy. Genesis chapter 3, a serpent said, "Did God really say that? Yea, hath God said. Are you sure about that?" apostasy. Would that lead to apathy? Eve was very lackadaisical with her Bible when she was quoting it. Oh, God said that we can eat of the trees of the garden. She forgot the word freely. Oh, God said we couldn't touch it. God didn't say that. Oh, and by the way, God said that if we do, we lest you die. He didn't say that either. He said, thou shalt surely die. It all begins right there. And that's where she starts. And I, you know, sort of was almost a victim of this. When I went to Grace College, you know, I walked in there believing my book in my hands, Word of God. And then they cast out in that book for a couple years. I scratched my head. What's going on? Which one do I memorize? Fooey on that. Who needs memorize? The more Bibles they get in the market, that means the less Bibles are going to be read. You don't read them things. It's less you have to memorize, at least. The NIV takes out 16 verses from Matthew and Romans. Boy, that's easy memorizing. I can quote Matthew 17:21 out of the NIV. How did I do? I can quote Matthew 18:21, the same. And Matthew 23:14 and Acts 8:37. I quoted them all pretty fast. Just like the Jehovah Witness Bible, the New World Translation. Identical, they're twin sisters. Jeremiah 40, verse 4. Now here's what this man continues to say. He says, and now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whether it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go whithersoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals, and a reward let him go. Victuals. That's a King James only word. Victuals. Nobody ever uses that anymore. Is that dog crying? Squish that. That's a rat loose back there. Call the exterminator. Oh, yeah, go get the vittles. Yeah. Yeah, there's one of them King James only words, vittles. You only find that in the King James Bible. You know it's so out of date, nobody uses that anymore. Like the word post for post office. Nobody uses that anymore. You only find that in the King James Bible. Or stuff. Who knows about getting your stuff? Nobody ever says that anymore. That's only found in the King James Bible. Or you go to Walmart, Mini Mart, Food Mart. The word Mart's only found in the King James Bible. You know, it's so out of date. Nobody knows what they're talking about. The word engine, you only find that in the King James Bible. None of the new Bibles got that one, engine. Oh, I've never heard that word before. It's all in there. That book's amazing. It's an amazing book. Verse, 6. Then went... That's before that dog started yiping. Verse 6. Then went Jeremiah. Oh, I read that, I think. Unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land. Okay, there we see it again, that they dumped the poor folks. Of them that were not carried away captive of Babylon. Then they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, and all them there folks there. Verse 9, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land, and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us, but ye... gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil and put them in their vessels and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, that's modern day Jordan and Saudi Arabia, and among the Ammonites and in Edom, again, same location, right next to each other, and that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left the remnant of Judah, that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven, came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah of Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. So obviously we can see that Jeremiah and them are telling them, settle down, serve the king of Babylon. You're going to serve him 70 years. He's really sticking his neck out. But he said, you're going to serve him 70 years. That's chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, where he actually gives the exact precise timing. The Bible prophecy is not as vague as Nostradamus. You know, the sun might come up in the year 2004. You know, that's about Nostradamus. You know, and he gets about 15 or 20 of them stuck in a drawer, and he guesses one right, you know, and, oh, looky here, what we got here. No, the Bible prophecy is very detailed. 70 years they're going to be captives of Babylon. 70. Right on the money. That's the way it happened. Right on the money. And Daniel figured that out when you read Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is very up in years, probably in his late 80s, mid 80s, something like that. And he was reading his Bible. See, you're never too old to learn. And he was reading his Bible and he said, looky there, Jeremiah said it's 70 years. He said, let me check. Oh, man, 70 years, man, we're real close. Then Belshazzar had that drunken party late at night. Daniel said, tonight's the night. He knew by the calendar. Then the handwriting's on the wall. And then Belshazzar said, Dan, you can have all these things. And he said, you can have them, man. I'm out of here in just a few minutes anyway. And he served with three administrations, Daniel did. And you see, and that's the same thing as far as the Palm Sunday. You ever think about that Palm Sunday? How did them people know the day Jesus Christ was going to walk in? How did they know that specific day? It was charted out by the calendar. You say it was that star. It went to star. That was just icing on the cake. They knew the precise time when a king was going to walk in Jerusalem that day. That was exactly 483 years from Nehemiah 1 verse 2. They knew it right to the day. They had that figured out. And so we're still waiting for that last week. I ain't waiting for it. I'm going to get out of here. So that'll be a blessing. Okay, Jeremiah 40, verse 13. We'll probably wrap this chapter up. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all of the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, notice the word, Baal, Balaam, Balak. So there you got Baalis, the king of the Ammonites. Ammonites are the product of Lot and his one daughter. Genesis 19, verse 38. That's where Ammonites began, was Lot and his daughter. The other daughter became the Moabites. Perverted situation. Okay, that's the Ammonites that had sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee. So we got an insurrection. This is a typical thing when you have a new standing government and everything. You know, the first thing that a tyrant does when he gets control of a country, the very first thing a revolutionary will do, like Castro, the very first thing they'll do is they'll kill all their fellow revolutionaries, or the vast majority of them. Why? Well, if they revolted against established authority, they're going to revolt against me. So I got to get rid of them. Well, that's what Castro did. And that's what they all do. So you got obviously chaos going on here. You're between administrations, between governments. Remember, that was the blessing that Bill Eubanks had. Remember that story about Bill Eubanks? Bill Eubanks and his wife, Janet, flew over the Vatican on the Saturday before Easter Sunday in 1991 and dumped out about 80,000 gospel tracts over the Vatican out of an airplane. 1991. And we got a story in a book. We had Bill here. And, of course, after they thought they were going to end up doing 5 or 6 years in jail when they got done. And when they got done, you know, they had, you know, it was on a Saturday. They brought him in, yelled at him, and all that stuff. Finally, the guy in charge said, I'm going to punish you. And he's waiting for it, you know, 10, 15 years in jail. And he says, "You can't fly anymore." "Oh, I'm so sorry. And I'm going to take your pilot's license away in America." "Oh, that's just so terrible." You know, he was so saddened about it. Well, they didn't know what to do with him because in Italy they have governments constantly. New governments, they've had like 50 since 1950. You know, one mafia guy gets in, another one gets in, another mafia guy, you know, all that stuff. Mafia's 99% one religion. And so what did he do? Well, they didn't know what to do with him because a government, an old government went out on Friday and the new government's coming in on Monday. And he did this on Saturday. And here on Sunday, they're, you know, fussing about all this stuff, and he was on the plane Monday morning, flying back to America. Between governments. Brother Nico, he likes to go back to the Vatican, pass out tracts, and he always tries to get Brother Eubanks to go with him. "I ain't going back here." They no doubt got things on him. But it's funny when Brother Eubanks goes to some of these countries where he gets in like a monastery or something. It's funny how he passes out tracts. He usually walks up to him, bends, bows, and says, "Oh, Holy Mother Church," and gives him a gospel tract. "Holy Mother Church," and gives him a gospel tract. "Holy Mother Church," give him a gospel tract, and then he gets out of there. That's wisdom. Boy, that's smart. Okay, so verse 14, they're trying to kill the new man in charge. Typical thing. Typical thing. No new thing under the sun. New government, somebody's going to axe them or try to. Verse 15, then Johanan the son of Kareah spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, "Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it." Oh, now we got a hit. "Wherefore should he slay thee? That all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should not or should be scattered, then remnant in the Judah perish." But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam said unto Johanan the son of Kareah, "Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael." Good man. Good man. He figured it out. He saw what was going on. Okay, that's into chapter 40. So we got two of them covered tonight. That's good. Any questions or comments?